Good to see you all and to be back with you again. Thank you for the real blessing of being able to join in this fellowship. I tell you, I don't realize how much I miss praise and worship until I get here on a Sunday morning and we begin to just sing to our great God. How wonderful it is that we can do this very thing. It's just so very encouraging. No wonder, you know, the writer said, "Do not forsake the assembling together." There's a reason that we come here, and that is because our God has planted within our hearts and minds that desire to be in fellowship together. So again, thank you for this wonderful opportunity. Let me just recap, if you don't mind, lessons learned from Daniel chapter 9. I hope you're not getting too bogged down with this or to the point where you're going, okay, I've got the picture, I understand Daniel chapter 9, but as I've said before, for me, it's just probably one of the most encouraging chapters in Scripture, when certainly we're looking at days of uncertainty and days of where we could easily lose our focus because of what's happening around the world. It's just greatly encouraging to see what Daniel has for us. So let me just recap again the four lessons of the four truths, if you will, that we've talked about so far. Lesson number one was this, and it is by far the best of the best. The Lord our God is sovereign, which means that He rules over all that He does as He pleases. No matter what is happening in our personal lives, no matter what is happening in the world around us, we can be assured, if we believe what Scripture teaches, that our God is sovereign. He is absolutely 100% ruling over literally everything. Lesson number two, our reason for living is to serve our sovereign God. And we do so through these acts of obedience. That's what He has implanted again within us to have the mindset for, to desire, and that is to, we see You as sovereign God, we honor You as sovereign God, and therefore our desire then is to be obedient to You. Lesson number three, serving sovereign God is a matter of the heart. It's not so much, and we sang about this earlier, it's not so much what we do, as it is the motivation behind what we do. I mean, you can be unreal to me all day long. I may not pick up on it. I can do the same to you. But if we could look at the motivation of the heart, that's when we really begin to tell who is who and what they really are. And lesson number four, the Lord God takes pleasure in His people. He takes pleasure in you and me based on His mercy and His forgiveness. And when you think about a sovereign God who rules over all, and then you look all the way down to you and me as His creation, it's so encouraging to know that He is pleased with us because of who He is, not because of who we are, but because of what He is doing in us in Christ Jesus. Four lessons so far. Today we'll look at the final lesson, lesson number five. But I want you to keep these four lessons in mind as I read for you four scripture passages, and I've included those on your handout just so you can follow along as I read, because there's some things I want you to pick up on these verses that we're not going to necessarily study per se, but it's important that you see these to get the gist of where we're going back in Daniel. So you follow along as I read, beginning there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant." Let me stop right there. You know that a covenant is a formal agreement. It's a formal agreement in the biblical context between God and people. It's a promise between God and people. And so what we're seeing here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, is that God is the faithful God who keeps this covenant. He keeps this binding agreement. He keeps this promise. And He also keeps steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, 'O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like You in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to Your servants who walk before You with all their heart.'" Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. "And I said, 'O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And in one passage from the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Now, here's what I want you to do. With respect to the aforementioned verses, let me just ask you these rhetorical questions. You can nod if you want to, but I'm not expecting an answer per se. But let me just ask you these questions. As you heard the verses just read, where was your focus? Where was your attention directed? Now, I cheated a little bit and I highlighted, and I also highlighted and italicized the portions of the verses I wanted you to pick up on. So maybe these are not fair questions, but let me ask anyway. Was your attention, was your focus on the portion of the verses that address God's character and God's promises? Or was it on the portion of the verses that dealt with our responsibility to God's promises and to God's character? As you consider the verses, were your thoughts drawn more to such phrases as who keeps covenant and steadfast love, and to the phrase which he has promised? Or were your thoughts drawn more to phrases such as to those who love him and keep his commandments, and to the phrase who walk before you with all your heart? As you heard the verses, were you more attuned to, for lack of a better word, God's part of the deal with respect to his covenant of promise to us? Or were you more attuned to our part of the deal and our responsibility unto God? Now, I would hopefully think that you would say, well, it was on both portions of Scripture, Joe. I picked up on both, and I like both of those. But I would venture to say, if you're like me, you probably focus on more of one of those phrases than the other. And I'm convinced that that's what we do in the church. I mean, that's what the world at large does. And I'm convinced as well, though I don't necessarily have statistics to back this up, I'm convinced that we are far more willing to think about, even talk about, God's faithfulness to his covenant relationship. We're so eager to talk about God's loving kindness to his people, yet far too often there are many of us who are hesitant to really look at, and sadly to say, maybe we've gotten to a place of apathy, to look at what our responsibility is to our sovereign God in this covenant relationship. We love to talk about God's love for his children. I mean, when you start even talking to the church, or you go out into the world and you talk to others and you begin to ask them about God, you know, they want to focus on God's love. But if you try to get them back to the place of understanding what our love is for God, oh, wait a minute, that's a different matter. I'm not sure I want to necessarily talk about that. Let's talk about God's love for us, but God's love for us based on our love for him, maybe not so much. I don't know that this is necessarily a problem in the church. Again, I don't have the statistics to back it up, but I've lived a long life for the most part in the church, and I can certainly see from my own personal life, and I can see from many in the church, that this could very well be a problem. So what I want us to do is, as we begin to move back into Daniel chapter 9, I want to make certain that we understand not only what God's love is for us, but what is our love for God? How do you know when you love God? I mean, we can say all day long, I love you. I mean, I can tell my wife day in and day out, boy, I love you. But if she doesn't see it in my countenance, if she doesn't see it in my actions, if she doesn't hear it in my words, you know, the two aren't lining up. And I would hope she would call me on that. So let's do this. Turn over in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. We'll get back to Daniel chapter 9. But for just a moment, turn over to 1 John chapter 2. And let's just look for a moment at what God's love entails, both from his point of view and from our point of view. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, notice verses 4 and 5. Whoever says, I know him, him being Almighty God. Whoever says, I know him, and now we're talking about a personal relationship. Not just that, I know about God. I mean, Romans chapter 1 says that everybody, even creation itself, knows about God from creation. We may want to downplay that. We may want to say, well, you know, I don't really know there's a God because of creation. But Scripture says, oh, yes, we do. Scripture says that everyone knows there is a God because of creation. But it's talking here about this personal relationship. Whoever says, I know God in a personal way. Now, look at this. But does not keep his commandments. And this gets harsh. Is a liar, Scripture says. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Not there yet, but it is moving toward this perfection. He goes on to say, by this we may know that we are in him. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 5 and notice verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There are two phrases in the passages just read that I want you to pay particular attention to. One phrase is found in chapter 2, verse 4, and it's found in chapter 5, verse 3, and it's this: keep, and I want you to notice the word, keep his commandments. The other phrase found in chapter 5, verse 2 is obey. Again, I want you to notice the word, obey his commandments. Now, the word commandments there in both these passages, it doesn't necessarily refer to the Ten Commandments that was given to the children of Israel, to Moses on Mount Sinai. Although, when you think about it, now this is talking about the teachings of Jesus, the precepts of Jesus, the commandments of Jesus. And Jesus said he came to do what? Fulfill the law. While it's not necessarily talking about the list of the Ten Commandments, it is talking about the Ten Commandments in the sense that Jesus tied together his teachings with the teachings of the Ten Commandments. And so with respect to the commandments of Jesus, these teachings of Jesus, here's what the Apostle John is saying. He's saying that we are to both keep these commandments and we are to obey these commandments. Two different ideas here. The first idea, to keep the commandments, is an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. When he says, I want you to keep the commandments, what he's saying is, I want you to look at the commandments as a precious jewel. I want you to consider the commandments a priceless treasure. Keep them where? In your heart. Keep them in your mind. Keep them in the very essence of who you are. Don't get rid of them. Don't treat them as, I could take them or leave them. No. You keep them just like something that is such a treasure to you. You value them with all that you are. That's the word keep. The word obey is referring more to an action, accomplishing something, carrying out something. In other words, practicing the commandments. So John writes that we are to keep and we are to obey. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. In keeping the teachings of Jesus, meaning that we treasure his teachings in our hearts, we are then prompted to obey his teachings. We keep here the heart, all that we are, and because we keep, we then obey. Is it a natural tendency for us to do so? Not in the flesh, no. Not at all. But that's why, and I mentioned this earlier to you when we first started studying in Daniel, that's why Jeremiah teaches that God took the heart of stone. God took your heart of stone, my heart of stone, that wicked heart, that evil heart, and he has, over our lifetimes, he has begun to shape that heart into a heart that wants to do what? Keep his commandments. You realize, don't you, that on your own, on my own, we would never want to keep God's commandments. It's kind of like the small child. And goodness, I told you we went to South Carolina. We visited with family, lots of children around, lots of my grandchildren around. And it was interesting to watch how many of them were just totally obedient little children. Not one of them. Not all the time, but a lot of the times. I wrote my girls yesterday a text just to say, hey, I want you to know that I'm really proud of all of you. I just see in you that you're staunch fighters, you're fierce fighters for your children, and I love that. They may not have done everything right. You may not have done everything right in our time together, but let me say that I saw in you something really working to help shape and mold them to be, you know, the children, the adults that they need to be. That's how our Father sees it. We sang earlier about the good Father that we have. That's what He does. He takes that heart of stone. He begins to shape it so that we want to keep His commandments. And in keeping His commandments, we then want to obey His commandments. And if you ever get discouraged and you think you're not doing it right and you get a little defeated because the enemy comes along and tells you, you know, you're wicked. You know, you're no good. You know, you're really not lining up with what God wants in your life. Go back and point out to Him these scriptures and just say, okay, that is true in the flesh, but I'm no longer in the flesh. I am walking in that heart of Jesus that He gives me every single day, wanting me to keep the commandments, wanting me to obey the commandments. And that's what 1 John 5:3 teaches. This is the love of God, or this is love for God, that we keep and obey His commandments. And let me just digress for a moment and say, I think herein lies the problem that we find within the Church of Jesus Christ today. You see, far too many of us, far too often, do not love God as evidenced by this pursuit of obedience to His Word. And let me say right here now, I'm not talking about perfection. Remember, perfection is coming. So I'm not up here to beat you up and to beat myself up and say, listen, if we're not perfect in obeying the commandments, man, we're failures. No. What's happened is there is a continual progression. There is a continual desire towards being obedient to keeping and obeying the Word. We're not there yet, but we're working towards that. That's why Philippians 1:6 has got to be one of the greatest verses in the Word, isn't it? That God is taking what He began a good work in, and He keeps shaping it and molding it and making it. And He will keep doing so until the day of Jesus Christ, to the very day He takes us home. So, again, if you get defeated in a day, go back and rest in the truth that God's shaping you, God's molding you, God's helping you through your heart. Keep the Word, and then all you have to do, and boy, that makes it sound so simple, isn't it? Then all you have to do is obey the Word. And in reality, when you look at what we've been given in Christ Jesus, it really is a simple process. But I think there is this problem in that many in the Church of Jesus Christ today, many kind of downplay this keeping and obeying God's commandments. Robert Morgan wrote not long ago, based on a book he read called No Bad Dogs. And he was writing this because he bought a Great Dane dog. Who buys a Great Dane dog? Wait, you got a Great Dane dog? Who buys one of these things? Buy a little lap dog. Buy a collie. Don't buy a Great Dane. These things are massive. He bought one, and he said they named him Samson. And then they realized, well, that's an appropriate name. Because Samson, being this Great Dane, was big and strong and merciful and muscular, but he was not real obedient. In fact, they put a fence up in their yard. Samson jumped the fence. They put a second fence up, Samson does, under the fence. And he said, we just had enough. So he went out and he bought this book called No Bad Dogs, written by Barbara Woodhouse. And here's what Ms. Woodhouse says in her books. In a dog's mind, and let me say again, I'm not comparing any of us to dogs, okay? Don't go there. In a dog's mind, a master or a mistress to love, honor, and obey is an absolute necessity. I never thought about that. A dog longs to have a master or mistress to love on, to honor, to obey. He says, the love is dormant in the dog until brought into full bloom by an understanding owner. Thousands of dogs appear to love their owners. They welcome them home with enthusiastic wagging of the tail and jumping up. They follow them about their houses happily. And to the normal person seeing the dog, the affection is true and deep. But to the experienced dog trainer, this outward show is not enough. The real test of real love takes place when the dog has got the opportunity to go out on its own as soon as the door is left open by mistake, and it goes off and often doesn't return home for hours. That dog loves only its home comforts and the attention it gets from its family. It doesn't truly love the master or mistress as they fondly think. True love in dogs is apparent when a door is left open and the dog still stays happily within earshot of its owner. For the owner must be the be-all and end-all of the dog's life. Now, you've got that idea, but put that aside. Again, I'm not considering any of us dogs. But listen to what Robert Morgan says. The real test of our Christianity isn't seen in our work or activity or even in our theological purity. It's found in this. When we have an opportunity to wander away, to disobey, to leave God's presence, do we choose instead to stay close to Him, to abide in Christ, to obey? 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, this is the love of God or love for God, that we keep and obey His commandments. All right, take all of that. It's kind of a precursor to getting back to Daniel 9. It's a lot, I know. But take all of that, primarily keeping and obeying, and go back into Daniel 9 for just a moment. And let's look at two verses that we have already looked at so many times before. But I want you to look at them this time with the mindset of loving God. Loving God. Obeying and keeping His commandments. Really, I said that backwards. Keeping and obeying His commandments. All right, Daniel chapter 9. One more time, look at verse 4. Daniel said, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying this, O Lord, the great and awesome God, here it is, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Do you see the two points of focus? Just where we saw them as well in the other verses we read a while back? One point focuses on the character and promise of God, and the other focuses on the responsibility of God's people. Here's the character and promise of God. We've already seen it one time, but let me remind you, He keeps covenant and steadfast love. That's our faithful God. He keeps covenant and steadfast love. Now, here's our responsibility in that verse. We are to love God and keep His commandments. Two points of focus, and don't lose sight of those. If we're going to keep the commandments, if we're going to obey the commandments, can we expect God to be faithful to His promises to the covenant? Absolutely we can. What if we don't keep and obey? What happens if we don't keep and obey? Well, see, again, I'm no great theologian, but I think this is where the problem lies. And I want you to consider this now for just a moment. If we look at this and we take Scripture at face value, not only what Daniel said in this verse 4, but if we also take at first value what we read earlier in those verses from Deuteronomy and from Kings and from Nehemiah and from James, I think here's what we find. God keeps covenant and steadfast love with His people as His people love Him and keep His commandments. Let me say that again. God keeps covenant and steadfast love with His people as His people love Him and keep His commandments. As long as God's people do this, love Him and keep His commandments, God, and this is by His own character, I mean, God doesn't answer to any of us, does He? He's sovereign God, right? We've already established that. He does as He pleases. He rules over His all. None of us can say, wait a minute, God, you must. No, we can't do that. Because God is God. But because of his own character, he places on himself, he conditions himself this way. He says, I will keep covenant with you. I will steadfastly love you if you love me and keep my commandments. In other words, God has conditioned himself that he will be faithful to all that he promises. But, and this is noteworthy, but I want you to see again that if God's people choose not to love him, as evidenced now by their indifference to keeping his commandments, I want you to see then that God is under no obligation to keep covenant in steadfast love. He says he will. He makes that promise. But he's also telling us that there's a condition here. You, my people, are to love me and to keep my commandments. So what we're being shown here is that if we choose not to do that, and let me be careful how I say it, but if we choose not to be obedient, not to keep the commandments, then God is not bound by the conditions he has set for himself to be faithful to all his promises. I want us to understand that. I want us just to grasp the essence of what that is. It's a solemn truth, is it not? It's a truth that every single one of us should take very, very seriously. And I'll be honest with you, folks. I'm accusing the church here. I keep using that term, the church at large. But let me talk about my own life here for just a moment. Let me talk about my own heart, my own mind. I know this teaching. I've known it for years. You probably have as well. But how often do I get to the everyday living and I know that I'm supposed to keep the commandments. I know that I'm supposed to obey the commandments. But somewhere in my mind, based on somewhere in my heart, I go, it's just not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. I don't have to love my wife as Christ loves the church today. I don't. Well, I do if I keep the commandments and obey the commandments. I don't have to tell the truth today. I can get by with lying just a little bit. It's okay. Oh, really? Well, not if we are to keep the commandments and love the commandments. Because what does this all boil down to? It boils down to how much we love our God. It boils down to how we honor and worship our God. If we don't keep and obey, do we really truly love him? Not according to Scripture. And if we don't love him, are we really truly worshiping him? Not according to Scripture. See, there is a condition in here. And I don't want to scare you with that. But there is a condition in here. God says, I will keep covenant in steadfast love as long as you love me and obey my commandments. Is that really true? Did Daniel really understand that? We'll go back one more time to a verse we've read countless numbers of times in this study. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 18. And yes, the answer is, it is for sure. There in verse 18, Daniel said this, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Now, why did he say it that way? Why did Daniel say that, Lord God, I'm coming before you on behalf of myself and the nation of Israel? Why did Daniel say, I'm doing that? I'm coming before you based on your great mercy and not our righteousness? Because Daniel understood that in his own life and the lives of his people, as hard as they tried to be obedient to the commandments, they would fail time and time again. Their righteousness before God, if they tried to base it on their lifestyle, if they tried to base it on who they were raised under, if they tried to base it on anything other than God's mercy, it would be a total failure. And so that's why Daniel, in this verse 18, went before Almighty God and said, God, you're the God of mercy. You're the God of forgiveness. Based on your mercy, he says, now I'm making this plea. Daniel understood the condition. Daniel understood that God conditions himself, so to speak, to keep covenant in steadfast love, but he does so with those who love him and obey his commandments. And because Daniel understood that, he then cried out to merciful God to show mercy, knowing that God would do that very thing. And this leads me to lesson number 5, and it's simply this. God is under no obligation to keep covenant with us when we refuse to keep covenant with God. God is under no obligation to keep covenant with us when we refuse to keep covenant with God. And I want you to see the gravity of this lesson. My friends, you and I must understand, you and I must appreciate and take seriously our responsibility in this relationship with Almighty God. The world at large is saying, God, you must love us. You must protect us. You must care for us. You must give to us. And God's saying, you know what? I don't owe you anything. I owe you absolutely nothing. But because I love you so much, I choose to show you mercy. I choose to show you forgiveness. And for those of us in the true body of Christ, we know that He says, I choose to give you my beloved Son Jesus to die on the cross, to take your sins away, to put Him on Him, so that you may live forever. We have to take seriously this teaching, folks, that while God is under no obligation to be merciful and forgiving, He chooses to do so. And what do we do with that? Thank you, God. And we choose to live however we choose to live? No. Thank you, God. I want to keep. I want to treasure. I want to see as priceless all your commandments. And I want to be obedient to them no matter what. No matter what. That's what we owe to God. Now, again, the world around us might see this, and the world around us might very well say, God, you owe me. I owe you nothing. But the true church says, God, we owe you everything. Absolutely everything. He is a God of mercy and forgiveness. He chooses to keep covenant and steadfast love. Shouldn't we be the body of Christ who says, because of who you are, because of what you want to do with us, and we choose to keep and obey the commandments. I'll give you a suggestion. And it's just a suggestion. It's a suggestion to maybe develop a habit in your life. I have to remind myself of this often because, again, in indifference, in that apathy of living every day, I tend to know what the Word teaches, but oftentimes not walk in it. I won't use too many illustrations to my family. From time to time, I will, but not too often. But I saw this happen again when we were visiting with our clan. Huge clan. And it was driving me nuts in a lot of respects. Sorry. It was driving me nuts in a lot of respects. The nut part of me overreacted once. And I took it out on my dear son. And he saw it, and he reacted. And before either of us knew it, he's an old guy too, not as old as me, but he's old. Before the two of us knew it, we were at each other's throats, so to speak. And it was for the silliest thing. We're going to take a family picture. Everybody take a family picture. Get together. Nobody would get together. So I decided, I'll make sure we all get together. So I started yelling at people. In a godly way, of course, I was yelling at people. But by the time I got to my son and his friend, who were pretty indifferent about taking this family picture, I didn't think I did, but I guess I said it in a way I shouldn't have said it. And I showed in my expression something that I should not have showed. So he showed it back. He showed it back. And it scared me. Actually, it made me really mad. So now the two of us are at each other. Later we worked it out. God was very gracious and kind. Later we worked it out, and we both said to each other, how did we let it get this far? It was the circumstances. And you know the enemy is good with this, isn't he? He develops circumstances, uses circumstances to move us to a place that we have a choice in the matter. Either we keep and we obey, or we don't keep and we disobey. That's what happened to me. We finally got to talking about it. And we said, you know what? Wasn't that amazing how that built up to that one place and then you and I attacked each other? And praise be to God, we did work it out. Mom, we did work it out. But it just reminded me, we have to develop habits in our lives to not let ourselves get to that place. Here's the habit I would suggest, and it's just a suggestion, but it's this. Every moment of every day this week, and this is an effort, but let me assure you, Pete's going to teach on this pretty soon. He's going to teach on the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to teach on how the Holy Spirit shapes and molds and makes us and you know, we can get to the place where, oh, I didn't even know I was doing that. I was walking in the Spirit, and it's a great thing. I was being obedient. But until we get there, we need to develop some habits. Some people call them spiritual disciplines. That's a godly way of saying it. I just say habit. Develop this good habit. And here's the habit. This week, when you live life, whatever life entails, and this, again, will take an effort, but let me offer it to you. Before you go any further with this thought that crops into your mind, and you know they crop in, you go, oh, where did that thought come from? Ask yourself the question, is this thought in obedience to the Word of God? Is this thought that is there, is this keeping and obeying God's commandments? Before you speak a word, and you know how quick we are to speak. I mean, I've already told you about that. Before you speak, ask yourself the question, is what I'm about to say in obedience to the Word of God? And certainly, before you act out, ask yourself the question, is what I'm about to do in obedience to the Word of God? And folks, listen, if you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, will take some little habit like this, being led by the Holy Spirit, call it the spiritual discipline, if you will, but if we will take this and begin to act on this, then God will honor that. And God will say, I see in you someone who so longs to keep and obey my commandments. And oh, by the way, while you're doing that, I'm going to keep covenant with you. I'm going to keep steadfast love with you. And I'm going to show you things in this spiritual journey that you've never seen before. And no matter what's happening in the world around you, it will be glorious, literally glorious. And the world will look at you and me and say, oh, my goodness, what have you got that I don't have? And all we have to say is, Jesus. Jesus. Let's pray together.